If you listen closely, you can start to hear the murmur a little bit that summer is starting to come to an end. I'm sorry to tell you that, but I'm starting to hear chatter about back-to-school shopping and tax-free days and school supplies and things like that. And if you're planning an out-of-town getaway before summer winds down, you're running out of time. It's coming pretty quick. But many of you have already gone, and you've already come back, and you brought the sunburns and the souvenirs and the stories with you, and all of those things are reminding you of the great time that you had. And you kind of have to bring those with you. You need those things, because once the road trip's over, it's time to look back and replay what happened so you can appreciate it over and over again, right? Have you ever tried to relay your vacation experience to someone who wasn't there? Maybe you showed them the picture, slideshow, and all of the pictures and the video that you took while you were gone. My brother and sister-in-law just got back from their first overseas vacation. They spent 10 days in France and England and Ireland sightseeing and learning to drive on the left side of the road, and all 10 days trying to track down my brother's luggage that the airline lost and still hasn't found. But in spite of the language barriers and the inconvenience of lost luggage, they had a great time. They got to see museums, they got to drive through the countryside and make all of the obligatory touristy kind of stops in Paris and London. Of course, the time went by too quickly for them. They say they wish they hadn't had to come back quite so soon, but now they're back to reality and their daily routine, and they've made some of their memories and their pictures, available to the rest of the family online. And, all of the pictures are there so that we can see the trip that we weren't invited to go on. We didn't get to be a part of. And even though they're showing the pictures to us, and we're getting to imagine the trip, like most vacationers, they really took the pictures for themselves so that they could remember. Because we've all learned by now that time speeds up and our memory tends to slow down and it tends to make us forget. And in the age of the GoPro camera, when we seem to have high-def footage of life's most exciting moments, we've come a long way from the gigantic shoulder-mounted, video camera that your dad and your grandpa used to carry, or the Polaroids, or even the 8mm home video reels. How many of you still have some of those around that our families used to use to capture the moment? But we've always tried to do that. We've always tried to capture the important moments, not just so we could show someone else, but so we wouldn't forget. And this summer at Heritage, we've been on a journey of our own in this road trip sermon series that we've been on. If you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can catch up on those at our website at heritagechurchofchrist.org. And if you brought a Bible with you this morning, or if you have access to it on your phone or your tablet, you can begin finding your way to Luke chapter 23, where we're going to spend some time this morning. But in this series, we've been traveling with Jesus and his closest followers, and we've been reliving some of the episodes, some of the moments from the time when Jesus walked the earth and he encountered all kinds of people with all kinds of opinions about him. We've been working our way through this New Testament book of Luke to find the stories of their travels. Now, there were moments on our journey when Jesus offended and scared people by the way he spoke, so much that they tried to throw him off a cliff or they'd run him out of town. There were moments when he was in the spotlight, when the crowds wanted to make him their king and they believed that that was exactly what he was born to be. There were moments that we were amazed and there were moments that we were cut to the heart by the message that we heard. But through it all, Jesus was focused on this final destination of the road trip which we're arriving at today. You see, early on, way back in chapter 9, Jesus turned his attention and his direction toward Jerusalem. Maybe you remember, back in chapter 9, he told his followers, he said that he would eventually suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he would be killed on the third day and raised to life. But they didn't really understand that he was talking about himself back then. Later on in the trip, chapter 18, he told those followers again, he said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man," talking about himself, "will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day, he'll rise again." But they didn't really understand what he was saying. They didn't understand that that was what was really going to happen. But that's exactly what happened. After just a few days in Jerusalem, Jesus was arrested, betrayed, and handed over by one of his close friends. He was taken into custody by the religious leaders of the Jews. Their guards beat him, and they mocked him. And their council put him on trial. And when he confirmed his identity, when he said, "Yes, I am the chosen one of God," they hauled him off to face trial before a different judge, a Roman governor, a guy named Pilate. Pilate questioned him, but he couldn't find any reason to charge him with a crime, and so he passed the buck. He had Jesus taken away to be judged by Herod, the ruler of the territory where Jesus had grown up. Herod was in town for a visit, so he saw Jesus, and he questioned him, but Jesus didn't give him any answers. He mocked Jesus, put him in royal robes meant to ridicule him, and he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate called in the Jewish leaders and he told him, I can't find anything that this guy's done wrong. But he agreed, I'll have him punished. I'll have him flogged just to make you satisfied. But the Jewish leaders, they insisted that he deserved to be killed. Pilate appealed to them three times. He pleaded with them. He said, be reasonable. But he wanted to just let Jesus go with a painful warning. But these religious leaders, they thought they were acting in the name of God and they insisted. They insisted that they'd rather trade Jesus' life for the freedom of a convicted murderer. And finally, in an effort to keep the peace, Pilate agreed to have Jesus killed. He would receive capital punishment at the hands of the Roman government, even though nobody in authority thought he had done anything wrong. And by this time, nearly all of Jesus' followers had abandoned him. And so at the end of this trip, Jesus made his final road trip before his death by himself. Surrounded by a crowd of people, but he was all alone. The soldiers who were escorting him, they picked a stranger out of the crowd and made him carry the cross that Jesus would die on. Some of the women in the crowd wept for him, but most of the people just mocked and insulted him. And in chapter 23... beginning in verse 32, the story says this. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, and that's translated in different languages, Golgotha or Calvary, they crucified him there. Along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. What a warning to anyone who had any aspiration for any kind of political power. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man's done nothing wrong. Notice how many people in this story have declared Jesus innocent. Nearly everyone. Then that criminal said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon. And darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. and the curtain in the temple was torn in two, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, that Roman soldier, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away, but all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And all of Jesus' ministry, the healings, the teachings, the travels, it had all come to this. He had told them it would happen this way. Even the ancient prophets had predicted it would happen this way. And it wasn't fair. This was the story of an innocent man falsely accused of leading his fellow citizens astray and rebelling against Rome. There was no justice in this. This execution should never have happened. But it did happen. And there are so many questions we could ask about why it happened and why it had to happen. Why was Pilate willing to execute a man he thought was innocent? Why didn't Jesus resist? Why didn't he refute the accusations made against him? Why the mockery? Why the abuse? Why the nails and the cross and the pain? Why the public humiliating death? It's hard for me to read this story I've heard 1,000 times and not ask why. And hundreds of thousands of pages have been written to explain the purpose and the meaning of Jesus' death. In fact, most of the writings in the rest of the New Testament focus on the implications of what Jesus went through, why this happened, and what's different because it happened. But what's interesting to me is Jesus, he never went into much detail about the meaning. Jesus never talked much about the why behind his suffering. He did take the time, though, to address one perhaps more important question. And if you turn back just maybe a page or two in your Bible, back to chapter 22, around verse 14, you find the story of the Last Supper. The last time that Jesus sat and visited and ate with his close followers. And it says in verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I remember way back in chapter 9 when it said he set his face toward Jerusalem. And I wondered if he was looking forward to this moment, looking forward to this opportunity to share what was really on his heart with those that were closest to him. He said, "I've really looked forward to this. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's predicting again his own death. They don't get it, but he's predicting it one more time. And then he took the bread, verse 19, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave bread to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." And did you hear that? Did you hear those last two words? "This is my body given for you." For you. Sitting there at the table with Judas, who had already got the cash in hand to betray Jesus, he said, "I'm doing this for you." Looking across the table at Peter, who would deny knowing Jesus, ever knowing him 3 times in the next few hours, he looked at his friend and he said, "I'm doing this for you." He was looking at these fellow travelers who'd been on this road trip with him, who'd been through so much with him, and even though he knew they were about to walk away from them, he said, "I'm going to go through this for you." And I suspect that as he stood in front of the high priest, and as he stood in front of Pilate, and as he stood in front of Herod, he thought to himself, "I'm doing this for you." And I'm guessing that as the soldiers beat him and as the crowd screamed at him and as he was nailed to the cross and as he was raised up between two real criminals, he was looking at all of them and thinking, I'm doing this for you. And so at that final supper, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He wanted them to join in a meal together. He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember the journey, to experience and re-experience the road trip that they had been on. Jesus didn't ever ask in all of this story. He didn't ask to be rescued. He didn't ask to be revenged. He simply asked to be remembered. And I wonder what moments immediately raced through their minds. They didn't have a scrapbook full of pictures. They didn't have a YouTube account. But as they thumbed through the pictures in their minds, I wonder what stood out. Did they each think back to the moment that he called them? Did they remember the surprise they felt when a rabbi chose them to be followers? I wonder, did they remember his announcement at Nazareth that he had been sent to preach good news to the poor? And did they remember the shock that they felt? Did they think about how he wasn't concerned with impressing the religious leaders? He was just focused on obedience to his heavenly Father. Did they remember the demonstrations of power, the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms? And wow, that story when they were in the boat and they feared for their own lives. Did they remember his power over the wind and the waves? Did they remember how he stopped to comfort people that no one else wanted to touch? I'm betting 1,000 memories flooded each of their minds because they had seen so much. They had seen him change lives, and they had had their own lives changed because he had been willing to give of himself. And now he's asking them to remember. Don't forget. Don't forget what we've been through together. Many of you were here 2 weeks ago when the message was about a story of Jesus healing 10 lepers. And in that sermon, I told you a story about a college buddy of mine, Dr. Kent Brantley, who's a medical doctor treating patients suffering from Ebola virus in West Africa. He's helping people that everyone else is afraid to help. This morning, my friend Kent is on the front page of the Star Telegram. Not in the Kid Craddock article. Down here on the right. Fort Worth physician contracts Ebola virus. He's on CNN.com and hundreds of other news outlets. No one knows yet how he was exposed. By all accounts, he followed strict safety protocols, but he recognized his own symptoms and he quarantined himself immediately, and yesterday he got the test results back that he is in fact infected. I had lunch with Kent in September, just 2 weeks before he departed for Africa. He was excited to be able to help those who need help so badly. He was eager to bring good news to the poor. And I know he didn't hope it would lead to this kind of suffering, but Kent was eager to give of himself for the sake of others. This morning I'm praying for my friend. I'm praying for his wife and his two young children. He's selflessly giving of his own life. And now his life is on the line for the sake of others. And when I think of him, my mind is flooded with memories of my selfless friend. In just a moment, you and I are going to have the opportunity to eat and drink the Lord's Supper together, to remember together, to partake of that bread and that cup that Jesus started, that ritual that he started to help us remember. He asked us to do this together. And when he did, he said, remember me. I wonder what memories come to your mind. I wonder what memories flood your mind when you think your connection and your relationship with Jesus. Do you think back to that moment when he first called you? If that's happened yet? Do you think back to the surprise, to the feeling of unworthiness and the feeling of, hey, could he be calling me, really? Do you think back to some of the stories you learned that just blew your mind because of how incredible his power really is? Do you think back to some of the moments when you needed him most and he showed up, maybe in some way that you didn't expect, maybe some way you didn't prefer, but you noticed that he was there? Do you think back to that? Jesus says, when you take this bread and you take this cup, I want you to remember me. I want you to look back on the journey that we've been on together. I want you to remember everywhere that we've been. And I want you to remember. I want you to remember that I've done this for you. In just a minute, when we pass this Lord's Supper, we'll have some trays at first that'll have little small pieces of bread on them. And if you're new to this, I want to make sure you're up to speed, but you're welcome. You're invited to be a part of this with us as we remember Jesus. Just accept that tray from the person next to you. Take one piece of bread and eat it, and you can pass that tray on to the next person. And then immediately after that, we'll have another tray that goes by with small little cups of grape juice, and a similar procedure there. When that comes by, take that from the person next to you. Drink one of the small cups, put it back in that hole, and just pass the tray on to the next person. We're remembering. We're remembering together the body of Jesus that was given for us, the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us. But more than that, we're remembering the trip that we are on, the journey that we are on with Jesus as he helps us to navigate through life, as he helps us to live a life that isn't subject to the same troubles and the same things that all of the others who go through life without Jesus are subject to. He came to introduce a new way of living, a new way where love makes all the difference, where forgiveness changes everything. And so we're taking part in this little supper together this morning so that we can remember. We're going to pray together, and as I pray, if those men who are going to distribute the Lord's Supper would make their way to the back. Father, I'm thankful to you. I'm thankful that you have called us. God, I remember the moment when I realized that you would accept me even. I remember how worthless I felt, how much I felt like I don't deserve this grace. And Father, that's still true. But Father, I'm so thankful because you have proven and you have said and you have demonstrated over and over and over again that your love is for me. And it's for everyone else in this room. And so, Father, in just a moment, we're going to take this bread, not just because you asked us to, not out of some command or obedience, Father, but because we want to commune with you. We want to remember who you are, how powerful you are, what you taught, what you called us to. And Father, we thank you for inviting us to be on this journey with you. May we remember today in the name of Jesus, and amen.